just learned that song yesterday? Is that what I heard you say today? That is awesome. Give her another round of applause. Isn't that great? Taylor is very, very talented. God has blessed her with great ability in music. And the greatest thing about it is she realizes it and she wants to use it for God's glory. And so just encourage her. Encourage all of our young people. We need to encourage them to be Daniels for the Lord in this day and age in which we live. Well, if you want to be turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, that's where our text is going to be today. If you're joining us new today, or if you're visiting with us, we are in a series of messages that we're entitling Storytellers. And really, it's a series that's designed to help you become more comfortable and even more bold in sharing your faith. We need God in this country to raise up warriors, to raise up storytellers all over this country, people who are willing to share the story of salvation and the story of what God has done for them. And so, just to kind of refresh you, since we had to miss last Sunday, and I hate that, but we had a message a few weeks ago where we talked about Jesus was the master storyteller. Jesus spoke to crowds of people. He preached to masses, but he also had time to meet with people one-on-one. And we saw in John chapter 4 where he met with a woman at the well, a Samaritan woman, and he told her about how she could have living water. He was the master storyteller. And then we saw after that a message or a passage where we saw that the highest calling in life is to follow Jesus. And a part of that call is to be a fisher of men or to fish for people. And we talked about how that is just goes with the territory of being saved and being a follower of Jesus Christ. And then we also saw in another message after that, that we all have a story. What's your story? All of us have a story. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we saw that you have a three-part story. Your life before you knew Christ, how you came to meet and receive Christ, and your life since following Christ. And we saw Paul's story and how maybe our story isn't exactly like Paul's story, but all of us have these three common elements. And then the last time we met, we saw that we must break down differences and walls and come together and be sensitive to cultural differences as we go and minister to other people. And you'll recall that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul said, I am all things to all people, so that by all means I may see some of them saved. And we talked about what that means in our lives today and what that means in our culture today. Well, today, what we have before us in Acts chapter 8 is an amazing story of an available servant. When you make yourself available to God, He does amazing things with you. He takes you to places you would never expect to go, and He uses you to win people you would never expect to win. And I don't know if you believe that or not, but it's true. And I don't know if you believe this or not. I hope you do. But even in 2015, even in this jaded, cynical society, God is still calling people to Himself. Amen? God is still saving people, and He wants us to get in on it. And so today we're going to look at a story of a man named Philip. Philip was not an apostle. He was not a prophet. He was just an ordinary, average follower of Jesus Christ. I want you to get that in your mind. An ordinary, average follower of Jesus Christ. But God used him in a mighty way. And I want you to see a story in God's Word, a spiritual story of how God used him in a mighty way. And it's in Acts chapter 8. And I'm going to begin in verse 26. In verse 26, and we're going to read Philip's story, and we're going to talk about this amazing story and how it applies to us today during the message. The Bible says, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, and he said, get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road. So he got up and went. You see that? He got up and went. Immediate obedience. There was an Ethiopian man. That's a place in North Africa, a eunuch and a high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury, very trusted man. He had come to worship in Jerusalem. Now notice he's not a Jew, he's an Ethiopian, so he's a foreigner, but he's coming to worship in Jerusalem. We might call him a seeker today. He came to worship in Jerusalem, and verse 28 says he was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. It was customary to do that in that day and age. They would read aloud. So the Spirit told Philip, go up and join the chariot. Verse 30 says, when Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? Well, the eunuch responded honestly. Verse 31, how can I, unless someone guides me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, this was a scripture passage he was reading. It's out of Isaiah chapter 53. It's one that you're going to be very familiar with. This is what he was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Let's pray together. God, just as Josh prayed earlier, we need you today. We need you in our lives. We need your peace. Lord, we talk about financial peace, and we want that and need that so that we can be better servants of you. But we need you to bring peace in many areas of our lives. We need you to bring peace when we struggle against sin. We need you to bring peace when we have problems with neighbors or coworkers or people that we deal with on a daily basis. We need you to bring peace even with us personally in our relationship with you. Because the Word says that when we are away from you, when we don't have Christ, we are enemies. We're your enemies. Lord, we need you, and we are so grateful that Jesus, you are the Prince of Peace. Lord, help us in this story today to get a sense of the needs that are around us and the fact that you are calling us to be your witnesses, to tell your story. Help us to see ourselves in Philip's story, in Philip's life. God, I pray that each one of us in this room would resolve to be resigned to tell the story of how you have worked in our lives and how you are at work in the world, your grand story of salvation. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who is not a believer in Jesus Christ, a follower of Christ, Lord, I am so glad they're here today. And I just pray that you would just speak to their heart and remind them that you love them. Remind them that you have a special plan for their lives. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would lead them, just as you led this eunuch, to come to a saving knowledge and faith in you. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to make a statement right off the bat that may amaze you. But there has never been a time in American history when it comes to sharing your faith, that there have been more opportunities, but at the same time, more intimidation. Never has there been a greater opportunity to share your faith, but by the same token, never has there been a greater intimidation. I want to talk to you about what I mean by that, okay? First of all, I want to talk about the fact that we are a greater, more diverse nation than ever before. That's the first reason why there's so many opportunities and why yet at the same time there's intimidation. Now, I know that's not as true here in the Midwest or here in Lebanon, but all over this country, we are more and more and more diverse. I like what one pastor said one time. You know, we didn't go to the world, so God brought the world to us. And I have a feeling, I don't know this for sure, but I have a feeling that every people group in the world is probably represented right here in the United States somewhere. It may not be right here in Lebanon, although Lebanon is getting a lot more diverse. But it may be in other places, in other cities, in the great cities of this country. There is diversity, greater diversity than ever before. The second reason why I say that we have such a great opportunity, but also a great intimidation, is because of the different generations that now exist in this country. Sociologists study this kind of stuff. I'm no expert on it, but it makes me curious. I'm a pastor, and I like to understand who I'm ministering to. But sociologists tell us that there are six different generations that now exist in this country. They break them down into six different groups. I thought about asking y'all to stand when I call your group today, but then I thought better of it. The Holy Spirit gave me a little bit of discernment. But I am going to give them to you. I want you to listen. These are the different generations, and Norm's going to put them up if you're even interested in writing this down. The greatest generation, Boy, I've preached several funerals for the greatest generation. Tom Brokaw came up with this title. This was the generation that fought and won World War II. These ought to be our heroes, guys. You younger guys, we are coming along on their shoulders. This was a great generation that built this country. And they go from whenever to 1926. Notice how I said that tactfully. The next generation is called the Builders. The Builders were born between 1927 and 1945. We call them Builders because this generation built the great economic power that this country is. They also were kind of like the greatest generation. They fought some great wars. They were heroes to this country, and we should honor them as well. The next generation is probably the most talked about generation in American history. Everybody's probably heard this term, but the next or third generation is the Boomers. The Boomers. They were born between 1946 and 1964. And so this generation is the ones that brought us rock and roll music and brought us a lot of counterculturalism and also brought us some good things too. There's a lot of great things, a lot of great boomers out there. I am a post-boomer and I follow along on the heels of a lot of boomers, all right, and look up to a lot of boomers. The next generation is my generation, and I hate the term they call us. I wish they had a catchy name, but I guess it just comes with the territory, but we're called Generation X. And this is a generation that was born between 1965 and 1981. The next generation is going to be the largest generation in American history. The boomers have been up to this point, but the next generation, the millennials, is the largest demographic and will be in this country. And they are just now getting to the point to where they're getting jobs and they're starting careers. And this is going to be a very influential generation. We're going to talk about them more in just a minute. They were born between 1982 and 2000. And then there's another generation coming behind them, and they're a newer generation. In fact, they don't really have a name for them yet, other than I found a name called post-millennials. Now, I wouldn't like being called post anything either, but they're post-millennials, and they were born in 2001 and after. Now, here's what I want to talk about. I want to kind of focus on these last three groups, starting with my generation. Probably, not just in this church, but in most churches, not all churches, but in most churches, you're going to see fewer of these people than any of the other generations. Because frankly, these last three generations have grown up in a vastly different culture. Spirituality is much different to them than it is to the first three generations. Now, I'm not talking to every one of them. Some, like myself, grew up in the church, took their cue from biblical morality, and came to know the Lord at an early age and are serving and following the Lord. But not every one of them. In fact, many of them are not. And so, when we think about the generations, I want you to think about this with me just for a minute. You hear a lot of talk today about how America is a post Christian society. What I mean by that is that the society has largely rejected the Christian faith and walked away from it. Now, that is true to some degree, particularly with some generations. But I heard a pastor say this just this last week, and I thought about it. I thought, you know, he is exactly right. Heard a pastor say that actually we are moving not from a period where our culture is not post-Christian, but we are rapidly moving into a pre-Christian society. Now again, that may not be true necessarily as much here in Lebanon, Missouri, but much of our country is now becoming pre-Christian. And I'm talking about those last three groups, particularly the last two. What I mean by pre-Christian is that there are more and more people that you run into out of these last two generations who have never opened a Bible. Never opened a Bible. They've never heard the name of Jesus uttered other than as a swear word. They've never walked through the doors of a church like this. They've never heard a pastor preach a message. They're not post-Christian. They're pre-Christian. They need to hear, just like that person over in Africa or in India or in China needs to hear. Heard this same pastor that was talking about being pre-Christian, talking about reaching his neighborhood. And he was engaging in conversation with a young lady that lived two houses down from him. She was born in the United States. She was a college graduate in this country. And she had no idea that Easter had anything to do with Jesus Christ. She had no idea what Easter meant. And she was amazed as this pastor told her the story of Easter. She had never heard that Easter had anything to do with God or Jesus or an empty tomb. Right here in this country, not in China or Africa or India, I'm talking about America. So folks, we have a greater opportunity today than ever before. But we also have greater intimidation. And now, so you say, well, Pastor, what's the plan? Well, thankfully, God is raising up people. And there's a plan, even among Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, Bible-preaching churches, on how we can reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. And right now, we are in a season in our church where we celebrate and we give to the Annie Armstrong North American Easter Fund. You'll see an envelope like this in your pews in front of you. And I want you to pray about how you can give to Annie Armstrong, because we need warriors on the front line. We need people who will go and plant churches in these underreached areas. We need a movement of God in this country. And I want to show you a little clip. I'm going to be showing you several videos over the next few weeks, because all during the Easter season, we have a goal of raising money. This is over and above your tithe, but offering that 100% of it goes to support mission work right here in North America. And I want you to see what's going on in North America. And as you watch this video, I want you to listen to some stories of what these church planters and missionaries are saying about places in your country right now. So let's watch this video that, again, promotes the Annie Armstrong Easter offering.
Numbers, numbers. Everywhere, numbers.
We see the mission field in front of us. We see so many people. You're faced with it every single day. You can't avoid it.
Numbers tell us who we are.
Where I come from, there are churches everywhere. Here, not so much.
Numbers tell us who we are not.
If you're looking for a place where there's just tremendous need for the gospel, I think this is one of those places.
Numbers describe our problem.
The amount of people that know Christ versus the amount of people who don't just jumped out at us.
And numbers define our solution.
It's vital that we have lots of churches, and we need more than just us.
There is brokenness in numbers.
Man, there are people who just zero knowledge.
But there's also hope in numbers.
That's why we moved to this neighborhood. It's because we believe that God's going to save people here.
And where the hope is, there is the North American Mission Board's Send North America strategy.
It's actually a vehicle to take the gospel to the rest of the world.
Send North America is thousands of Southern Baptist missionaries.
I'm a student missionary.
I am a church planter intern.
I am a church planter apprentice.
I am a church planter.
They go where the numbers are stacked against them.
We're far outnumbered. There has to be more people willing to disciple, to share the gospel, to lead groups, to preach.
They start new churches in places where there are none.
This is a desert spiritually. 9 out of 10 people don't attend a church.
They share the love of Christ with one lost soul.
He did not know who Jesus was. Had never heard of Jesus. Never even heard the name Jesus.
And then another.
Now, just last week, 3 families accepted Jesus Christ.
Numbers give the missionaries of Send North America stories to tell and successes to share.
It's incredible. I never thought when we planted a church that we'd baptize 20-something people in less than a year and a half.
When you give to this offering, you help power the Send North America strategy.
The Annie Armstrong Easter offering helps to fuel the ministry of the church.
100% of your gifts go to the mission field, and your gifts provide one half of the support the North American Mission Board receives to do missions. Together we send.
You see that throughout the New Testament, that the churches are banding together to be able to provide for those who are going into difficult or new situations.
Together, we mobilize thousands of church planters and missionaries. Together, we make new numbers. Together, we give. Give online at anniearmstrong.com.
All right, so that's part one of my sermon today. I'm appealing to you and asking that you will give to Annie Armstrong. Our goal here in our church is $6,000, but it would just thrill me if we could exceed that, because we need missionaries, we need preachers, we need churches planted all over this country to reach everyone. But in particular, those last three generations that are so unreached and have so little knowledge of Jesus Christ. But I also have a message for you today. Number two, not only do we give, but we've got to go. Guys, we've got to be the missionaries today. We've got to get outside these walls of this church, and we've got to be the voice. We've got to share our story. And today, we looked at a story, and this story is this story of a man named Philip. And I want to talk to you about Philip for the next few moments for the rest of this sermon. And I want you to understand and see that you're Philip. You are like Philip. There's nothing any different than where you are if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and where Philip was. You see, Philip, first of all, lived in a pre-Christian culture. You can read in the book of Acts and see how it's very much like what we're describing here today. People had little or no knowledge about Jesus Christ. And there was a small band of believers that really didn't have a lot of influence. They weren't the movers and shakers of their society. And they literally turned their society upside down. And earlier in Acts chapter 8, you see how they did it. You know, God actually moved them outside of Jerusalem. Moved them outside their comfort zone, outside the walls of their church. And it says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, "So those who were scattered went on their way, preaching the message of good news." And then we see Philip come into the story. Now, who was Philip? Well, Philip was a deacon. Philip was a deacon in the first church of Jerusalem. And when they had a problem there and they had some needs that had to be met, the apostles appointed and ordained seven men to serve as deacons in this church. And Philip is a deacon. But here we see that Philip went down to a city in Samaria, and he proclaimed the message of the Messiah to them. He became an evangelist, just an ordinary, average guy that began to tell his story to other people in places where they didn't know anything about Jesus Christ. Now, you say, well, what kind of training did he have to do that? Did he go to seminary? No. Did he sit under Peter's training for a couple of years and then go out? No. Here's the thing. There are four characteristics that Philip had. That's what I want to share with you for the rest of this sermon today as we look through this story. And they're characteristics that you have available to you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And my longing is, and here's our strategy. We've talked about this before, but I'll bring it up again. I'd like to see our Sunday school classes strategizing and planning and doing evangelism and identifying people in their lives and in those small groups and Sunday school classes that many people are going out and sharing their faith, telling their stories with others. And we want to equip you to do that. But I want to talk about what Philip had in his life that made him effective as an evangelist. First thing that Philip had learned that made him effective is Philip had learned to walk with the Lord and to be led by the Spirit. He walked with the Lord and he was led by the Spirit. The first thing I could say about Philip is this man was sold out to God. He trusted God and he obeyed God. He did what God said. Every time we read about him in the book of Acts, he was obedient. He was obedient to God as a deacon. You know, the ministry he had in Jerusalem was not an easy ministry. I don't know if you remember the story. It's in Acts chapter 6. But there were different types of people that were coming to Christ in the church. How's that? Isn't that a novel idea? It's great that there's diversity in the church. Well, there were some Jews that were Hebraic Jews. And there were some other Jews who were Hellenistic Jews. Now, I know those terms don't mean anything to you. They don't really mean a lot to me either. But what that meant is there were some Jews who were born Jews and raised in Judaism that had become Christians. And there were other people in Jerusalem who had converted to Judaism, kind of like this eunuch was considering. And they had converted and then they'd found Christ. And they'd made a real conversion and come to trust in Jesus Christ. And some of the ones who had been converts to Judaism thought that their widows were being neglected. And so Philip had the responsibility, along with the other deacons, of serving them and taking care of them and meeting their needs. And so he trusted God and did what he said. Then later, as an evangelist in Samaria, he saw God do great and mighty work in Samaria. God healed people, and God cast out demons, and many were saved in Samaria. Philip was faithful to that call. Then God gave him another assignment. Probably wasn't what he was expecting. You know, he probably thought, man, we're seeing all these people come to Christ. I'm going to probably be working in a church for a long time in Samaria. God said, no. Look with me back in the passage. He said, go down south on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. Can you imagine what Philip thought there? He must have been thinking, man, did I hear you right, Lord? You mean I'm going to have a demotion after all this? No, he didn't think that way at all. The Bible just says he got up and he went. What that tells me about Philip is that he was a man who walked with the Lord and he was led by the Spirit. Let me tell you three things that this implies. It implies that the primary call on my life and yours is not ministry. It's intimacy. The best thing you can do if you're thinking about a mission trip or going somewhere or doing something for God is to spend some time alone with Him. We need to be intimate with God. So many times we get caught up in the ministry and the work of the church when the most important thing I have is my intimacy with God. The ministry will come. It comes out of the overflow of my intimacy with God. So my first question is, are you spending time with God? Are you spending time in prayer and listening to His Word? The primary call on my life is intimacy. But second, if we're going to do anything for God, we need the Holy Spirit to go ahead of us and prepare the way. The things we're planning to do, building this family life center, going on mission for Him, going to Africa, going on mission right here in the United States, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that I am the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. And so we need the Holy Spirit to prepare the way. How many times do we hear Christians say these kind of things? I'm not really sure what God's doing here, what God's up to, so I'm just going to step out in faith. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says faith comes by what? By hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. That means before I step out in faith, I need to hear from God. If I just step out in faith without hearing from God, that's presumption on God. So intimacy. And we've got to have the Holy Spirit go ahead of us. But then finally, we've got to be obedient. And when we are obedient, we should expect God to lead us. If God's not leading you, then probably you're not being obedient. If you don't have a picture of where God wants you to go, and I don't mean on a grand scale, maybe it doesn't mean to go 5,000 miles away, but if you don't have an idea of how God wants to use you right here, right now, some way, then probably one of those first two things isn't happening. When we are intimate and obedient to God, we should expect Him to lead us. And yes, there may be some obstacles to overcome. Think about the obstacles in this story. Ethiopian eunuch, different culture, different color, probably spoke a different language. But Philip didn't let these obstacles stop him. We must go where God's Spirit leads us. And that's what Philip did. The second thing that kind of goes along with that is that Philip had learned to always be sensitive to divine appointments. And I can't stress how important that is for us today in our society in which we live. Always be sensitive to divine appointments. You say, well, Pastor, what's a divine appointment? A divine appointment is where God has prepared you and prepared another person for an encounter in which you can not only meet that person and build a relationship, but you can share with that person about your faith. And you can speak into their lives and their situations so that they might draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. A lot of times we're oblivious to the divine appointments in our lives. A lot of times we get so busy with the work and the business of life, or the trials and struggles of life, or our own hang-ups and habits, that we fail to seize divine appointments that are all around us. We fail to see how God has prepared someone, how God has prepared us, and He wants to use you and me in the midst of these divine appointments. We get so busy, or we just get rebellious and we say no to God. I want you to see here that Philip was ready for this divine appointment. Notice what happens here. He gets to the desert road and he sees this Ethiopian man, this eunuch, this high official. He's a guy from Ethiopia. He's been in Jerusalem because he's wanting to learn more about Judaism. He's wanting to learn. He's been studying the Word of God. And he was a eunuch. That means that he had been castrated, probably as an 11 or 12 year old boy, so that he could be responsible to care for the king's harem. And he was a very trusted man because not only was he a eunuch and serving in that responsibility, but he was in charge of the treasury for the whole court for Candace. And Candace is not the name of a person, it's the name of an office, kind of like Caesar. And not only that, but this man was a classic seeker. Here he was an influential man, he was well-to-do, he had accomplished a lot in his world and in his society, but he was missing something. You know, people that you come in contact with, that you work with, that you see every day, that don't know Christ, they're missing something. They're missing the one thing that'll give them purpose and meaning and hope in their lives. This was a good man who needed grace. And so Philip goes up to this man, recognizing, first of all, by faith, because he'd walked with the Lord and he'd been led by the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit had set this up. He had prepared the eunuch. And when he heard that eunuch reading that passage out of Isaiah, his heart must have skipped a beat. And he must have thought, oh my goodness, this is why you brought me here, Lord. Now I know why I'm here in the desert. And so not only had the Holy Spirit prepared the eunuch, but he realized that the Holy Spirit had prepared him. All of those circumstances, all of those situations in his life had been preparing him for this moment. Do you know that you've been prepared for divine encounters as well? The things that have happened in your life are not accidents. Things in your life have happened for a reason. And very likely, if you'll be open to it, God wants to put you in connection with someone right here and right now. God, I believe, brings divine appointments for believers. He's preparing you and me for His work in His time. And here's why I can say this with confidence. Because God is always at work building His kingdom. God is always at work building His kingdom. All around us, all around the world, God is building His kingdom. Now we probably need to talk just for a second about what His kingdom is, okay? Because a lot of people don't have the foggiest. In fact, I'd be hard-pressed, would have been, before I got this definition, to really understand the kingdom of God myself, if somebody asked me just what it was. But the kingdom of God is not a place, it's not a society, it's not a country. I want you to listen to what the kingdom of God is. All right, I think Norm's even got this to put up on the screen. The kingdom of God is God's sovereign activity in the world, resulting in people being in right relationship with Him. So when I as a pastor ask you to be kingdom focused, I'm not asking you to go and promote the Southern Baptist Convention, although I love the Southern Baptist Convention. I'm not asking you to go and promote our church, although I love our church and I want it to grow. I'm asking you to be on mission building His kingdom. Yep, there's the definition right up there. The kingdom of God is God's sovereign activity in the world, resulting in people being in right relationship with Him. So you know what that means. If you have a friend who's a Bible-believing Christian in another evangelical church or a church that preaches the Word of God and stands on it, then you're on the same team. We're partners. We're co-laborers. We minister and work together. God is always at work building His kingdom. But He needs you. He needs me. We need to say yes to His call. That's what Philip did. Look back with me in the text. The Spirit told Philip in verse 29, go and join the chariot. And Philip ran up to it, and he heard the man reading, and he made a decision in a split second, and he asked him a question. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip made a decision to get in on God's sovereign activity. And something else happened right at that moment that served Philip very well. Philip's study of the Word, Philip's love of Scripture, Philip's understanding of how Jesus' story ties into the greater narrative of Scripture served him very well at that very moment. Because when he asked him, do you know what you're reading or understand what you're reading? That eunuch was honest and said, well, how can I unless there's someone who can explain it to me? Folks, that's where we get back to our pre-Christian society today. Folks all around you haven't necessarily rejected Christ. They don't understand what it's all about. They don't understand what Christ can do in their lives. They don't understand that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. So Philip had learned, number three, that the more Scripture you know, the better witness you'll be. Now, yes, that implies Scripture memory. It's important that we memorize Scripture. Some of you are looking at me right now like, you're crazy, Pastor. But we do need to memorize Scripture. But not only that, we need to be able to explain Scripture. And folks, we're going to give you an opportunity to learn how to do that. There's going to be a conference coming up in our church on May the 2nd. We're going to talk a lot more about it, but Mark Snowden from our state office is going to come down here, and he's going to help us to understand the T for T strategy, which is a strategy of using stories to share God's Word, and they use it on the mission field right now, and guess what we're finding out? It works right here in the United States. And so there's going to be a conference right here in this church where Mark is going to help you to understand that strategy. And guess what we're going to do? We're going to take it into our Sunday schools and our small groups. And it's how we're going to use, it's what we're going to use to try and reach other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I pray that God will lead you and God will help you in this. T for T is a strategy that will work in our culture today, in our pre-Christian culture. But here's some things that Philip had going on as he understood the Scripture and applied it to this setting. First of all, Philip saw Jesus in Isaiah's prophecy. He was able to connect the dots and see the bigger picture. When we talk about from creation to Christ, what we're doing is we're connecting the dots. We're telling someone that from the very beginning, Christ is the story. It's His story. And our story becomes His story when we become followers of Him. So Philip saw Jesus in this story. I love what it says here in the passage as he explained this passage out of Isaiah chapter 53. It says, Philip, look at verse 35. Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning from that scripture. Philip saw Jesus in Isaiah chapter 53. Now, in that day and time, people saw different things. Some people thought that Isaiah was talking about himself. Others thought that he was talking about Israel. Others thought he was talking about some future Messiah. And Philip saw Jesus in this passage. That's what the book is all about. You know, don't get into useless arguments with people. Point them to Jesus. That's really what the message of Scripture is all about. But second, Philip saw his mission in Isaiah's prophecy. He knew that his mission as a believer and follower in Christ in that pre-Christian culture was to go to the world and share the gospel. And thirdly, and I'm going to talk about this at the end of the sermon, but I think that Philip even saw his encounter with this eunuch in this scripture in Isaiah. And I'll tell you what I mean about that in just a moment. But C to C, T for T, you're going to become familiar with those strategies in the days and weeks ahead. Number four, lastly today, last point today. Philip had learned to be bold in his presentation. I hope that you are learning and growing, and I'm growing and learning to be bold in our presentation. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of what other people are going to think about you. You don't have to be afraid about not knowing enough. As you walk with the Lord and you grow and are led by His Spirit, you will become a bold witness. Every one of us. There's not a one of you in this room. And I'm going to show that to you also at the end of this message. But Philip had learned to be bold in his presentation. Notice what he does here. The eunuch asks him, who is the prophet saying this about, himself or another person? He tells him about Jesus. And notice in verse 36, as they're traveling down the road, they come to some water. The eunuch said, look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized? Now, I'm going to talk about that in just a moment, but I want you to notice Philip's bold response. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, how was Philip bold in that situation? Why was he bold? He was bold, first of all, because he was prepared. He'd been led by the Spirit. He'd spent time with the Father, and he knew, and he was ready. And there's no, listen to me. If there is nothing more important, and I think most of us in this room would agree, than sharing the gospel with people around us that need Jesus, then we better be prepared. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, always be ready to give a defense for the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Always be ready. And so we've got to work at that. We've got to prepare ourselves, prepare our hearts, and be bold. But Philip was also bold despite the eunuch's hesitation. I want you to notice that just for a moment here. Look at the eunuch's hesitation. The eunuch replied, what would keep me from being baptized? Have you ever thought about why he asked that? What would keep me from being baptized? Philip obviously had already talked to him, and he'd read the scriptures, and he was beginning to understand and put it all together. And that's a good question for us today. What prevents you, if you're not a believer, from following Christ? Now, I'll tell you what the eunuch's problem was. You may not have picked up on this, but the eunuch had read in places in the Old Testament, like in Deuteronomy 23 and verse 1, that someone with his physical condition or deformity was not welcome in the temple. You can read it. I won't read it to you, but in Deuteronomy 23 and verse 1, it clearly and plainly says he wasn't welcome in the temple. And he kind of put some things together in his mind, and he was thinking, does my physical deformity keep me from Jesus? And you know what? There's people around you that think that way right now. It may not be a physical deformity. It may be some other kind of scar. Does my sin scar keep me from Jesus? Does what I did in my past keep me from Jesus? Can I get beyond that? Can Jesus love someone like me? Does my addiction, does my habit, does my hurt? And Philip was glad to tell him that the gospel is for everyone. Philip clearly understood. He was bold in the fact that the gospel is for everyone. And folks, that's something you need. You need to believe that there's no one beyond the reach of our Father, and the gospel is for everyone. And so, I want you to see something in this passage today that I believe Philip probably pointed him to. It's in Isaiah chapter 56, just three chapters later. And Norm's going to put it up on the screen. I want you to listen to what it says. Just imagine this eunuch who'd been castrated as a young boy, and he thinks, my physical deformity is going to keep me from Christ. And he reads these words, and they're like music to his ears. Listen to what they say. No foreigner who's joined himself to the Lord should say, the Lord will exclude me from his people. And the eunuch should not say, look, I'm a dried up tree. For the Lord says this, for the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold firmly to my covenant, I will give them in my house. That means in the temple. And within my walls, a memorial and a name better than sons or daughter. I will give each of them an everlasting name that will never be cut off. So Philip was able to answer the question with a resounding yes. And you need to answer to those around you that are lost and feel hopeless and helpless. Yes, Christ accepts you. Yes, He loves you. And yes, He will receive you. So a good question to ask is, what is holding you back? Folks, this is an incredible spiritual story. It's a story that many of you have heard for many years, but it's a story that you need to apply to your life. And I want you to understand that some of you today need to step out and become bold witnesses. Many of you today, just like Philip was in this story. And it may be that God is leading you to speak to a family member or to a friend, or maybe even a stranger, like the Ethiopian eunuch was. Philip was led to the eunuch. But the Holy Spirit is preparing you to be someone who is willing to go and share your story with others around you. And I want to show you one more lady. I want you to meet this lady, but we're going to close after we see her. Norm's going to put her on the screen. That's Bobby Welch there on the left. But on the right, that is a lady named Nell Kearley. Nell Kearley is a lot like us. She was born and raised in a Southern Baptist church in North Carolina, Beulah Baptist Church. And like a lot of us, Nell was saved at an early age and lived her life faithfully, going to church on Sunday. But she never shared her faith openly and outwardly. Never shared with friends and neighbors. That is, until she was 66 years old. She had never led anyone to Christ until she was 16, or 66. And she had been involved in a car accident with her husband, and she felt the need to go out and share, felt an urgency. And so she went, and she went out and was faith trained with the faith evangelism strategy. That's why Bobby Welch is in this picture. And on her first visit, she went with another two people on a three-person team. And the parents in this home rejected their sharing of the gospel. But there was a 15-year-old girl sitting there listening quietly to all of it. And Nell said, you heard what they just said to Danielle, her name. And Danielle said yes. And she said, what do you think? And Danielle said, well, I'd like to receive Jesus as my Savior. And she led that young lady to faith in Christ. And that began a journey in which now, some 16 years later, Nell has led, by her own estimate, some over 3,000 people to faith in Jesus Christ. 3,000 people! Because she is an available witness. Nell happened to be witnessing one time to some workers at a county fair through a meal ministry. And she began to talk to them about Jesus. And they said, well, why are you talking to us about Jesus? We're just dumb, dirty people. Nobody cares anything about us. She said that didn't matter to her. And she ended up leading 11 of them to faith in Jesus Christ. The very next week, she fell in her lawn and injured her shoulder. It required surgery. And so she was in the local hospital, and she wasn't there very long before she realized there were a lot of lost people there. And so she began to talk to them, and she made arrangements for everyone in that hospital to receive a Bible. And she gave away more than 100 Bibles, and the hospital workers began to call her room the Holy Room. And she talked to people there. 6 more prayed for salvation. She began to work in an assisted living facility. And 10 people have died there over the last 6 months. But all of them have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior through her witness. In that same facility, she visited a 92-year-old woman who was a Catholic. Said she was a Catholic. She said, that doesn't matter. Catholics need Jesus too. And she prayed for her. And guess what? That lady prayed for salvation and asked Jesus to forgive her. 2 months later, the woman died. And I could tell you story after story after story. This common average lady. Why does Nell do this? Well, I want you to listen to what she says. Why does she tell all these people about Jesus? Very simple. She says, I love the Lord. It's just my life, and I'm just happy doing it. I just tell them about the Lord and leave the rest to Him. He gets a hold of them and changes them. I'm just an old gray-headed woman who loves the Lord. She's faithful. And that's what we want you to be today and do, because God wants you to be His witnesses. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we need a move of Your hand. We need a wide-sweeping move of the Holy Spirit in our country today. And I praise You, God, for how You're raising up people to be missionaries and apprentices and church planters all over our country. But we know that we need witnesses right here. We know that each of us need to be witnesses. And I know that our personalities are different. I know our circumstances are different. But no matter who we are, Lord, if we have the Spirit of God living inside of us, we can be Your bold witnesses, but we've got to walk with You. We've got to be led by Your Spirit. Lord, we've got to be open and looking for divine appointments. Lord, we've got to see other people and see their need and understand that there is no one that's beyond the reach of the gospel. And we've got to be clear in our presentation. Lord, thank You that we've given us this great responsibility. And we can see it as an intimidating factor, or we can see it as an opportunity. I pray that in the days and weeks ahead, as Your Spirit moves, that our church would see it as a golden opportunity, that You have put us here for such a time as this. Thank You for Your word today. Thank You also for the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. I pray that in the weeks ahead that we would pray and we would give liberally and graciously as we see You at work throughout North America. And finally, Lord, if there's anyone here today that needs to make a decision, maybe there's someone who needs to make a public profession of their faith like this eunuch did. Lord, I pray that You would give them the boldness to do so. Whatever You would have us do now, Lord, we just pray a prayer of thanksgiving for what You're going to do. Give us sensitive hearts and draw us to You during this invitation. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.